On July 4th, 1980, at the age of 19, Betsy and I got engaged. Some people thought we were much too young, but we did it anyway. 1 year later, on August 22nd, we said our vows, and that was 37 years ago. Amen. And we began dancing through the minefields and sailing through the storms of life together. Now, I think we would all agree that the human experience is filled with minefields and with storms. Amen? In a traditional wedding vow, the husband will vow to his wife and the wife will vow to her husband to have and to hold from this day forward for better or for worse. Minefields. For richer or for poorer, more minefields. In sickness, more minefields, and in health. To love and to cherish as long as they both shall live. So on their wedding day, a husband and a wife vow to one another to dance together in the minefields of life. Now, somewhere along the way, this song, Dancing in the Minefields by Andrew Peterson, became Betsy and my theme song for our lives. Whenever we play it, we're encouraged, we're blessed, and we're reminded that we get to dance together in the minefields, and we get to sail in the storms together. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes about marriage. And at the end of this chapter, he says this in verse 31 and 32. He writes, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Then he says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." And so, therefore, marriage is meant to be a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his people, the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And so just as a husband and a wife are designed to dance through the minefields together and sail through the storms of life together, the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ is designed to dance through the minefields and sail through the storms together with Jesus. Now, as a church family, we have definitely been in some major minefields and storms in the last few years. Together, we've faced the loss, the tragic loss of loved ones. We've faced an extraordinary amount of sickness and disease. And we face challenges caused by sinful life decisions made by people that we love. The suffering among us as a church family has been great, and among the people we love has been great. For many, many months, the storms have been severe and the minefields so dense that it seems like almost every week another mine, if you will, is set off. In our prayer meeting last Monday, somebody commented that they'd heard a person or two say, I don't even want to open the prayer emails anymore because it's so much, it's too much. So how do we do it? How do we dance with Jesus in the minefields rather than succumb to the paralysis and the fear that can come with being in the minefields? That's what we're going to talk about today. How can we dance with Jesus in the minefields when we're in a minefield? Can you imagine intentionally choosing to go into a minefield? Anybody imagine that? In his biography, It Doesn't Take a Hero, General Norman Schwarzkopf, if you remember that name, he was the American general who led the Gulf War back in 1991 to liberate Kuwait from the Iraqi military. So General Norman Schwarzkopf, he wrote this book, It Doesn't Take a Hero, autobiography, and he recounts a story from the Vietnam War when he was a battalion commander, then a lieutenant colonel. And so one of his companies, so a battalion commander would have four or five companies under his command, one of his companies, about 100 soldiers, they were trapped in a minefield. And he was flying above in his command helicopter, and one of the soldiers in that company stepped on a mine and was seriously wounded. And so Colonel Schwarzkopf, he commanded his pilot to fly down and hover just above the minefield so that the soldier could be put in the helicopter and medevaced to a hospital. And when the helicopter took off, Colonel Schwarzkopf remained on the ground. He wanted to help his men, his soldiers, out of the minefield. And he was only on the ground a short time, and one of the soldiers moved, stepped on a minefield. Another soldier seriously injured. And that soldier was about 20 yards from Colonel Schwarzkopf, and 20 yards is about from here to the sound booth, from here to Chris. So imagine if Chris stepped on a mine and you're Colonel Schwarzkopf. He moved to the soldier that was wounded. He walked through the minefield to get to his soldier. Can you imagine that? Are your palms a little sweaty, the hair on the back of your neck? Like, can you imagine walking through a minefield to get to anybody? I know some of you would be like, I'd do that for so-and-so or so-and-so. He said, as he wrote in the book, he said every step he took, his legs were shaking so much he had to reach down and steady his legs with his arms before he could take a next step. He got to the soldier, administered first aid. Then he called in an engineer platoon, fly an engineer platoon in with mine detectors. So this platoon came in, and they identified where the mines were at. They marked lanes, clear pathways so that the soldiers could get out of the minefield. Colonel Schwarzkopf chose to enter into the minefield that day so that his soldiers would survive in the minefield and be able to complete their mission. You know, Jesus chose also to enter into the minefields of human experience so his people could survive the minefields and complete their mission. Jesus entered into a minefield, many minefields, for us. Let me share four of the minefields that Jesus has entered into. The first one is this. He chose the incarnation. Jesus chose to leave his throne as the ruler of all things, the king of the universe, the sovereign Lord over all things. He chose to leave that, allow his deity, his godness, to be restrained, and he became also a man. God the Son became also a man. He was born as a baby to the Virgin Mary. Now, how many of you are going, Christmas, just around the corner? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, king of the universe, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus chose the incarnation so he could be with us and save us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, it says this, "She will bear a son," talking about Mary, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So Jesus chose to enter into the minefields of the human experience so we could be saved from our sin, so we could be made rich in the love and the grace and the life that God has for us through a relationship with Jesus, and so we could experience the great adventure that God has for us. So that's minefield number one. He chose the incarnation. God, the Son, chose to be also a man. The second minefield is this. Jesus chose the disciples. Jesus chose to enter into relationships with people so that they could join him in his rescue mission of saving people from their sins. He could have carried out that mission all by himself, right? You know that attitude, right? I can do it all by myself. Okay, the last 2 weeks I've been like, dear, I can do it all by myself. And she reminded me of what Leanna, our youngest daughter, used to say when she was little. She was a I can do it all by myself kind of person. She still is. But she couldn't say the word. She was too little. So she would say, do delf. Do delf. And so all week long, I've been saying, do delf. Do delf. Jesus chose the minefield of human relationships to accomplish his plan of redemption. First, he chose the 12. Among them was Peter, a hot-headed fisherman. I thought fishermen were supposed to be these calm people that would just sit by a lake all day long, but not Peter. He's a hot-headed fisherman. Matthew was a corrupt tax collector. Most of the disciples that Jesus chose were uneducated. All of them deserted Jesus at the moment of his darkest hour. Those relationships were some serious minefield-type relationships. Have you ever looked at the disciples and said, man, those guys are a little... Well, Jesus also chose us, which was a whole lot more minefields. Amen? In John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit so that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So Jesus chose to step into the minefield of human relationships so that we could bear fruit by joining him in his work of saving people from their sins. And you know what I'm talking about when I say the minefields of human relationships, don't you? You know, you have a few of those. Third minefield, Jesus chose the cross. This is the greatest minefield Jesus stepped into. He chose the cross. He chose to pay for our sin on the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. That's the incarnation. Being born in the likeness of men, the incarnation, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So without the cross, we could not experience God's forgiveness or his eternal life. We cannot join him in his rescue mission, because without payment for our sin, we could not have a relationship with Jesus. We would remain forever separated from God. So Jesus chose to step into the minefields of sin and death so we could be saved from our sin and experience the eternal and amazing life that God has for us. So that's minefield number three. Minefield number four, Jesus chose to intercede for us. Every moment of every hour, of every day, Jesus is interceding for us. He's engaged in our lives. He's watching over us. He's loving us. He's interceding for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says this, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for us. That's a lot of intercession, isn't it? I don't know about you, but Jesus spends way too much time interceding for me. What a minefield that Jesus is interceding for us. All of us. He's interceding for us. What a minefield he has stepped into. He continues to be in the minefields of our lives. Minefields sometimes we create, minefields sometimes that others create for us. And he intercedes so that we can experience the great adventure that he has for us. Now, the second verse of the song, Dancing in the Minefields, it says this, "I do" are the two most famous last words, the beginning of the end. But to lose your life for another, I've heard, is a good place to begin. Because the only way to find your life is to lay your own life down. And I believe it's an easy price for the life that we have found. So Jesus chose to dance in our minefields. He made this choice because he loves us. He laid his life down for us. He lost his life for us. His life was the price he paid so that we could experience the joy of living the life he has for us. Jesus chose to dance in the minefields with us. Now, are you thinking this? Tim, why are there so many minefields? Well, that's an easy answer. There's so many minefields because we live in a sinful, fallen, broken world. So you may also be thinking, well, then, why do we as followers of Jesus, why do we as the church, the people of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, have to be in those minefields? And here's the answer. Jesus wants us to be. Jesus wants us here in the minefields. Jesus, God the Son, had a conversation with God the Father. It's recorded in John chapter 17, and it says this. Verse 15, this is Jesus speaking to the Father. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the minefield, so I have sent them into the world. So we're in the minefields because the minefields are where we're supposed to be. You didn't want to hear that today, did you? We're created in God's image, and so we are to be like Jesus, and he is in the minefields. And we're called to his work. We're called to be rescuers in the minefield. Like that engineer platoon that came and rescued that infantry company. I like that analogy because I was an engineer. Right? The engineers came and they marked the mines. They had the mine detectors and they marked the lanes. They cleared the lanes so the infantrymen could get out of the minefields. We're like that. We show up in the minefields with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we help people see where the mines are and see the path out of the minefield. And while we're in the minefields, there's only one place to turn for comfort, and that's to Jesus. We can be comforted by his presence. And in a church family, our presence in each other's lives brings the presence of Jesus into our lives together. And so Jesus works through us to comfort one another. When soldiers find themselves trapped in a minefield, this is what can happen. They can become overwhelmed by the fear of the unknown. Where are all the mines? They might be everywhere. There may be one a millimeter from each one of my boots. And so you become afraid of the unknown. And this fear of the unknown leads to a focus on death. My next step could be my last. Can you imagine standing in a minefield? And the focus on death leads to paralysis. I can't move, or I'm going to die. Have you ever tried to stand totally still? Imagine for a moment being in a minefield and having to stand totally still. Just a little bit of movement and it might be your last. Can you feel the paralysis, the fear that would take place? In this difficult season as a church family, we could find ourselves gripped by fear. What's going to happen next? What will the next prayer email say? And then we could focus on the trouble that might be coming instead of the life that Jesus has for us. And we could be paralyzed from pursuing the mission that God has called us to. But we all know that this is not the mindset God wants us to have, one of fear and paralysis. He has such a better way for us to be thinking while we live in the minefields. What should be our mindset while we're in the minefields? The first is this. We must renew our faith in Jesus so we are not overcome by fear. We must trust his promise to never leave us nor forsake us. We must trust his purpose. His purpose is to save his people. We must trust his power. He is the creator of all things. He rose from the dead, proving he has power over sin and death. He certainly has the power to ensure the path he's directing us to is clear. So we must walk by faith and not by sight, trusting that Jesus has the big picture and he will lead us through the minefield. Betsy reminded me after the first service, she says, use this quote, it's awesome. A quote by Corrie Ten Boom, it says this, don't be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in the Lord. We need to renew our faith in Jesus. Second, our attitude is to be like Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 7. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Boy, is that countercultural. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus is on a rescue mission, and as followers of Jesus, we are also rescuers. We get to bring the love and the good news of Jesus to the world so that people can connect with Jesus. We say as a church family that we're working and serving and risking to get together to connect others with Jesus. Our attitude is to be like Jesus. Years ago, Tommy smelled smoke in our house, and we couldn't figure out where the smoke was coming from. And our Betsy's sister, they had the same problem one time, and they called the fire department, and the fire department came, and there was actually a fire in one of their walls. And so good thing they called. So we called the fire department. We smelled smoke. We didn't know where it was coming from. We called the fire department. Man, they were there so fast. Two engines, a ladder truck, and two ambulances. They were ready, man. They were going to smack down that fire. And they came in, and the fire captain came in and sent one guy upstairs, look around. One guy in the basement, he's like looking around, and he says, "I think I know where the smoke's coming from." And he grabbed this halogen light in our living room, and he said, "I think it's these two flies that are frying in your halogen lamp." And of course, I'm like, "Oh, I'm so embarrassed. I'm so sorry. You know, I know you got to all clean your trucks now." And he's like, no, it's all, "We'd rather you call. You know, we'd rather you call and it'd be nothing than..." And so I was telling Clayton, Clayton's a firefighter, I was telling Clayton this story, you know, this was, I don't know, years ago, and he said, and I said, "You know, they're so nice and polite, you know, we're glad you called." And he said, "You should have heard what they said about you after they left." Do you remember that? So what's that got to do with anything? Here's the point. What if we had called the fire department, our rescuers, right? Come rescue us from two burning flies. And they said, "You know, we've had too many calls today. We're just too tired. Or, you know, we're all in training today, and so we're not responding to any calls." Or whatever it might be. They wouldn't have had the attitude of firefighters, would they? They wouldn't have been rescuers. Our attitude in the minefields is to be rescuers. We're like that engineer platoon, right, that came and rescued that company trapped in the minefield. How can we have the attitude of Christ? Well, first we need to abide in Jesus. We're to be abiding in Jesus. Jesus said these words, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Abiding in Jesus is about having a relationship with him. You know, that's hard to describe, isn't it? What is a relationship with Jesus? You know, sometimes it's hard. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote this song called "Lord of the Dance." As an aside, so I was trying to find the lyrics for this song, and I stumbled across this Irish song called "Lord of the Dance." By Will Miller, but A-R at the end, so M-I-L-L-A-R. Awesome song. Don't listen to the rest of the album. You know, I think the album's title is "Drinking with the Irish," but this song, "Lord of the Dance," it's all biblical. It's about Jesus. It's an awesome song. I already bought it and downloaded it. Anyway, so Stephen Curtis Chapman, he writes this song called "The Lord of the Dance," and it paints a great picture of in a poetic way, what a relationship with Jesus looks like. Listen to the words. Let this word picture paint a picture for you. "The world beneath us spins in circles, and this life makes us twist and turn and sway, but we were made for more than rhythm with no reason. By the one who moves with passion and with grace, as he dances over all that he has made. I am the heart, he is the heartbeat. I am the eyes, he is the sight. And I see clearly, I am just a body, he is the life. I move my feet, I go through the motions, but he gives purpose to chance. I am the dancer, he is the Lord of the dance." Isn't that a great picture? The rest of the song's awesome too. Listen to it. So in the minefields of life, we need to put our faith in Jesus, and we have to have an attitude like Jesus And we do that, we get there by abiding in Jesus. And we also get there by walking with Jesus. So our attitude, like Christ, is abiding in him and walking with him. Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So walking with Jesus is a walk of obedience. In the minefields of life, we listen to Jesus, and then we follow the direction that he gives us. And we listen to him through his word and through the Holy Spirit. And the word and the spirit are always aligned. They're never different. And we simply obey what we hear. So what is our mindset as we experience the minefields of life as individuals, as families, as a church family? A church family we call Kirtland Christian Fellowship. We have faith in Jesus. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we have an attitude like Jesus. We are rescuers. We are not paralyzed by fear. And we can have an attitude like Jesus by abiding in Jesus and walking with Jesus. Verse 3, dancing in the minefields, we bear the light of the Son of Man, so there's nothing left to fear. So I'll walk with you in the shadowlands till the shadows disappear. Because he promised not to leave us, and his promises are true. So in the face of all the chaos, I can dance with you. So let's go dancing in the minefields and sailing in the storms. Jesus is in the minefields with us. We are rescuers in those minefields. We are not trapped, we are not paralyzed, and we don't need to be afraid. We get to dance with Jesus in the minefields and through the storms of life. Even in the trials of life, the difficult seasons, we can dance in the minefields if we put our faith in Jesus and we have an attitude like him by abiding in him and by walking with him. So as a church family, moving through a difficult season, we can dance together as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, together in the minefields with Jesus. Now, to begin that dance, and I said it that way in the first service, to begin the dance, and some people cringe like, uh-oh, what is Tim going to do now? Are we going to have to dance at church? No, what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate communion together. You know, communion reflects what we've been talking about. Jesus went to the cross, one of the minefields he entered into. His body was broken on the cross, his blood was shed for us, so we could have life. So the way we're going to celebrate communion together today is at precisely the right moment. Folks can begin to come up. Take a cup of juice, piece of bread, go back to your seats, just connect with the Lord, and then take communion at your leisure. Also, we're going to have some folks up here, the elders and some folks on the prayer team, to pray with you, pray for you. And also, on the walls, back in June, we put some folks wrote some What Is My Next Step cards and put them on the wall. If you've taken that next step, you can take the card down. You can leave it up if you want it as a reminder. And there's some What's Your Next Step cards scattered about in the sanctuary. If there's a next step that God's been putting on your heart either today or in the last week or two, and you want to write it down and tape it to the wall as a reminder, so when you come in on Sundays, you see my cards up there, and just a reminder, yep, that's the next step the Lord's calling me to, feel free to do that. So that's how we're going to dance.
Thanks for listening today. Subscribe to the podcast now, and for more info, including sermon outlines, visit our website at www.kurtlandchristian.org.